Father Heron, my dear brother deacons, dear friends in Christ, already we're on the third Sunday of Lent. The time is passing quickly. And the opening prayer at Mass today reminds us of the basic practices that the Church encourages in your life and in mine in this Lenten season. We're reminded of that in today's opening prayer, where we said, O God, author of every mercy and of all goodness, who in fasting, prayer, and almsgiving have shown us a remedy for sin, look graciously upon us. So the Church once again reminds you and me that in Lent we're supposed to do three things better than we've done before. We're to fast, we're to pray, and we're to give money to the poor. And the whole purpose of that, all those actions, is to move the focus of our lives away from ourselves to another point. Prayer leads us to focus our lives on God. Almsgiving is the invitation to focus our lives on others. And we're to fast in order to deny ourselves and be free to do the other things. So let's commit ourselves once again to fasting, to prayer, and to almsgiving as common practices for all of us in this Lenten season. I'd like to begin my reflections on the Scriptures by going to the end of today's Gospel, where it says something about Jesus' knowledge of you and me. This is what the Scripture said. While he was in Jerusalem for the Feast of Passover, many began to believe in his name. We can imagine ourselves in that group. When they saw the signs he was doing. But Jesus would not trust himself to them because he knew them all and did not need anyone to testify about human nature. He himself understood it well. Jesus isn't going to trust himself to us because he knows us so very well. We've been unfaithful. We've betrayed our baptismal commitment time and time again. And knowing us so well, he gives us clear teachings, especially in this Lenten season, which is a preparation for the renewal of our baptism. Basic lessons on what it means to be a Christian. And the Lord invites us to the transformation that the Lenten season is all about. One of my pre-secretaries, Father Sean Bransfield, spent some time in Florida this past week at the training camp for the Phillies. And I think that Lent's the training camp for us in Christian life. We're preparing to recommit ourselves at Easter, just as the Phillies are preparing themselves for the baseball season that lies ahead. We have to prepare ourselves by practice and by reflecting on the basic rules of the game. Today's first reading is from the Old Testament, from the book of Exodus, and it's the story of God giving the Ten Commandments to the Jews on Mount Sinai. Now, the Jewish people refer to the Ten Commandments as the Decalogue, and that word means the ten words of God. Not the Ten Commandments, but the Word of God. Because they saw the commandments in a way that we generally don't see them, from a different perspective. Because they associated the Ten Commandments with the act of God leading the Jewish people from slavery in Egypt to freedom in the Promised Land. We generally see rules or commandments as something that tie us down and take away our freedom. But the Jewish people knew that their God was a God who set them free from the Egyptian slavery to life in the Promised Land. And we're invited by this readings, by today's scripture readings, actually, all of them, to embrace the ten words of God as a way of life that would really set us free. Free from our selfishness and sin. Christians understand freedom differently than the world around us. For the world around us, people think of freedom. Freedom means to do what we want to do. Real freedom consists of taking away our desire to do what we want to do and replacing it with a desire to do what's good for us and for others. Real freedom is giving up control and entrusting ourselves to God, because we become free even from our selfishness and our sins. So I ask you sometime during this week, between now and the next Sunday of Lent, to pull out your Bibles and to look at this reading and examine your own lives in the light of these 10 words of God. The first three words, the first three commandments, are about our relationship with God. And the next commandments, the next seven commandments, are about our relationships with one another. And in these words, God is telling you and me how we can be really happy and how we can be really free. And the Jews understood that. It's clear from today's responsorial psalm, which we sang together. We sang the refrain, Lord, you have the words of everlasting life. The commandments are about life, not about control. And it's a passage from Psalm 19, where the Jews were speaking about these Ten Commandments. Listen again to what they said. The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. It's not about having to do things and following the rules. It's about God's perfect way that brings refreshment to the human soul. The decree of the Lord is trustworthy. We can trust God's word because God is a Father who loves us. And His law gives wisdom to the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The Ten Commandments are about rejoicing our human hearts. The command of the Lord is clear. You know, in this confused world in which we live, God's word is a clear invitation, enlightening the eye. The fear of the Lord, you know, fear of the Lord is not being afraid of God, it's respecting God, following His word. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are true, and all of them are just. And then finally, that last refrain, they are more precious than gold, than a heap of purest gold. What's more important to you, your checking account or the commandments of God? The Jewish people who were faithful understood that God's word is much more valuable than gold, than a heap of the purest gold. Sweeter also than syrup or honey from the comb. So we rejoice in the word of God given to us in these Ten Commandments that are a roadmap to happiness and joy in our lives. Our second reading is from the first letter of St. Paul to the Corinthians. And St. Paul was writing to the community at Corinth that was in a moment of confusion. You know, he had been preaching, and his preaching wasn't very effective. And he was writing to them about the frustration he had in getting the word of God across in his preaching to the world around him. And listen to what he said. Brothers and sisters, Jews, and you know, St. Paul was a Jew, so he was talking about his own people. He wasn't an anti-Semite. He was talking about, you know, the Jewish people. Almost all of the earliest Christians were Jews, so he might have been speaking about Jewish Christians here. He said, Jews demand signs. And the Greeks were everybody else. They referred to everyone who wasn't a Jew as a Gentile or as a Greek. The Greeks looked for wisdom. They were caught up in philosophy, and you know, they were intellectuals who debated what was significant and what wasn't, what was important in the world and what wasn't. They were impressed with themselves and their intellects. So the Jews demanded signs, and the Greeks looked for wisdom. But St. Paul says, but we proclaim Christ, Christ crucified. You know, the Savior who died for us on the cross. a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. But Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. So St. Paul was frustrated with the world around him that wouldn't listen to the gospel. Now, I would propose to you that the world around us today is just like that. You know, the world around us finds the Word of God to be a stumbling block, and it seems to be foolishness to many. One of the most recent and graphic examples of that is the reaction of so much of the world around us to the fact that the bishops of our church are opposed to the mandates that were given to us by the Health and Human Services Department regarding health insurance, that we're supposed to finance the purchase of birth control and pills that would cause abortions as part of the ordinary health insurance of the employees of the church and of our schools and our universities. And people laugh at that. They say, this isn't a matter of religious freedom, this is a matter of the rights of women. And the rights of women are being attacked by this ancient, male-dominated church that has no respect for the women of our time. So they laugh at the teachings of the church, and many others who don't laugh find it to be a stumbling block. But those of us who are believers know that the gospel and the teachings of the church are the wisdom and the power of God given to us by Jesus Christ. Now we have to ask ourselves, in which camp do we belong? In the camp of Jesus, or like the Jews and the Gentiles of Jesus' time? Do we accept the teachings of Christ, or do we laugh at them? Do we say they're a stumbling block? Are we embarrassed by them? Or do we stand up confident that this is true because it's the Word of God? Where do you stand? Part of the purpose of the season of Lent is to refocus on where we stand in life. Have we slipped out of the orbit of the teachings of Jesus and embraced the ways of the world around us, which are contrary to his law and his teaching? Today's gospel reading is found in all four of the gospels, in the gospel of St. Matthew, St. Mark, St. Luke, and St. John. You know, the gospels are the compilation of the memories of the early church about the teachings of Jesus. And some of them have some of the stories, and others have others of the stories. There aren't many stories that are found in all four Gospels. But today's Gospel story, the story of Jesus cleansing the temple of those who had gathered to do business there, is found in all four Gospels, which means that it's a central memory of the life of the early church. So it has an important part in Christ's teaching for us today. So let's look at this gospel reading. Since the Passover of the Jews was near, you know, Jesus went to Jerusalem for the major feasts. Jesus went up to Jerusalem. He found in the temple area those who sold oxen, sheep, and doves, as well as the money changers seated there. Now, why were they there? You know, the Jewish people had an obligation from their covenant with God to offer sacrifices to God. If they were wealthy, those sacrifices were supposed to be sheep or oxen. If they were poor, they were turtle doves and pigeons. And so the people who were selling these things were doing something good. It isn't that Jesus is objecting to. And the reason there were money changers there is because the Jewish people had an obligation to make a monetary offering to the temple, something like the collection will be taken up in church today. But some of those coins that were being used by the Jews had the image of the emperor on the coin, and the emperor was considered God. And so the money changers were there to change that money, not to allow it to be used as a temple offering, and other coins were given to the temple that didn't have the face of the emperor on it. So what they were doing was also good. What Jesus objected to is that the Jewish people of his time were caught in the externals and didn't understand what their ritual actions were about. They were willing to offer sacrifice, but they didn't understand that symbolized the offering of their lives and themselves. And they were willing to give money, but they didn't associate that giving of money as a gift of themselves to God. I think many of us are caught in that same kind of thing. You know, we're caught in the externals. We go to church on Sunday. We generally try to follow the commandments. But we aren't very serious about a personal relationship with God where we truly give ourselves to Him. I think that's symbolized in the amount of money you put in the collection. You know, if you put just a little bit in, that means you're giving just a little bit of yourself. Not a whole lot. I'm not here to encourage you to give more. I just want you to reflect on the internal meaning of your external gifts. Sometimes we think it's enough just to show up at church without paying attention and without joining our prayer to the prayer of Jesus as He offers Himself to the Father in the Eucharist, which is what the Eucharist is about. It's about joining ourselves to Jesus in His great gift of self-giving. We give ourselves to the Father with and through Him in order to be able to give ourselves in love to our sisters and our brothers. And because Jesus saw that the worship of the Jews was external rather than internal, He formed a whip out of cords and He drove them out of the temple, saying to them, "Take these out of here and stop making my Father's house simply a marketplace." His disciples recalled the words of Scripture when they thought about Jesus doing this. And they thought of Psalm 69, which says, "Zeal for your house will consume me." You know, zeal means enthusiasm. And they saw in the action of Jesus an enthusiasm for His Father's house. And today's gospel invites you and me to get out those whips and to drive the things out of the temple of our lives that are shallow and empty-headed, so that we might be zealous in the gift of ourselves to God. That is what the Lenten season is about. It's regaining zeal, enthusiasm for the house of God in our Christian commitment, which began in our baptism and continues in our lives as Christians today. So, we have a lot that we take away from today's scripture readings. A recommitment to the commandments as a pathway to happiness. And we really want to be faithful to the commandments because they are the word of God that give us everlasting life. We examine our hearts to see if we allow the teachings of Christ to become simply a roadblock or a stumbling block for ourselves, whether or not we dismiss the teachings of Christ as foolishness rather than the wisdom and power of God in our lives. And we learn from today's gospel to once again give ourselves zealously to Jesus, who has so much love for us, is so zealous in His love for us, that He died for us on the cross. May God bring to completion the new things He desires to work in our hearts today.